today. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to continue on in our study of this passage. And if you recall where we've been in chapter 4, Paul is winding down this first major context in the chapter. Has to do with the fact that there's been divisions and schisms in the church here at Corinth. And remember in chapter 1 and chapter 2, he really honed in on the preaching of the cross, which is foolishness to the world's eyes and even to the Corinthians. And we're going to kind of get down to a summary, like almost like an apex point of what really is causing this division in the church at Corinth. It's quite stark to read through this in chapter 4 and come to these things. I'm going to reread verse 7 and just read 7 through 9. And later on, we're going to reread several verses just to kind of let God's Word, just think through what God's Word is saying and be open to applying it to your heart and life as well. Let's start right there in chapter 4, verse number 7. Remember, we were talking about these questions that the apostle was asking of the Corinthian church. For who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if you didst receive it, it was given to you. So why are you glorying? Why are you acting as if you hadst not received it? You act like you made it up yourself. Like this is something that is just for you. You know, a little sense of what I want to call superiority. I want to talk about that tonight as Paul drives home to these Corinthians, especially in verse number 8 and verse number 9. The sense of spiritual superiority. Verse 8. Now, or the Greek is kind of the idea of the word already. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also, Paul says, I'd love it if you were reigning, because I'd love to reign with you. Verse 9. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Now, as Paul applied these metaphors that we looked at in chapter 3, he pointed out in the beginning of chapter 4 the improper judging, the assumptions, the divisions that were occurring, the schisms that were coming, really from a misunderstanding of the role of a minister. Why God would have a minister maybe do a certain, he was going to build this way, or he was going to plant in the field this way, and maybe it's not the way that Apollos did it, or it might not be the way Paul or Cephas did it, but the Corinthians were picking up on those preferences. We're not talking about major doctrinal issues here between Cephas and Apollos and Paul. They all were disciples of the Lord. They were apostles. They were the ones that were preaching the gospel and growing the early church. But yet, because of some preferential differences in maybe the way things were done, or the eloquence of Apollos versus, you know, Paul's this weak and contemptible man and has a weird appearance. And they were dividing over these things because the preferences didn't match up. And it was causing a lot of strife. And they were making some judgments in the beginning of chapter number 4. And he's pointing out these questions that we looked at to get them to think. You know, here they are judging, verse number 3. Paul says, it's a small thing to be judged of you. And Paul says, I don't even judge myself. And in verse 5, don't judge anything before the time. And verse number 6, he applied it to Apollos and to himself for you not to be puffed up. The balloon head is really the idea in the Greek, like the bellows. And we spent some time talking about that word. And then in verse number 7, we have these rhetorical questions again. Get the Corinthians to stop and think. Who makes you different from other people? What do you have that wasn't given to you? Now, I used to have an old preacher that used to say, we don't know anything. Now, just think about this. We don't know anything except it was by books or people that wrote books that passed it down. Things that get taught and passed. That's why we know things, right? I mean, just be honest. And here's the Corinthians thinking, we have like invented something brand new. We've got this spiritual stuff. We've got it figured out. And it's native to us. We are just special. We are unique. We're the best. And he says, you're glorying as if you made all this up, as if you perhaps did the very revelation of God down to man, like you're in charge of it. That's the way they were acting. So why are you glorying as if it's native to you or special to you? What self, is kind of a different way to look at it, is Who do you, Paul's literally saying in verse 7, who do you think you are? That's what he's telling the Corinthians. They were so full of pride about where they had come and how they had arrived spiritually. Who do you think you are? Or what self-delusion makes you think it's okay to judge another servant? And this is what Paul is telling them. Apollos is the Lord's servant. We're stewards, chapter 4, verse 1. We're stewards, and Paul is a steward, and Apollos is a steward, and Cephas is a steward. They're stewards of who? The Lord. We spent some time going over that. The administrator, the manager of the Lord's mysteries, the mysteries of God. And so he's saying, well, why do you think it's okay for you to judge Paul or Apollos? They are the administrators, the stewards of God. Who does Paul and Apollos have to answer to? The Lord. They don't have to answer to the church at Corinth. And these are the things that Paul is trying to drive home. And as we look at, let me get the right slide up here. We finished off with this last time in verse number 7. And I believe it's a big part of what's going on here. The Corinthians did not understand something about grace. They didn't understand something about grace because in verse number 7, Paul is saying, everything that you have, Corinthians, all this spiritual knowledge and how amazing you are and just, you know, putting themselves out as some great and mighty, wonderful church that is way better than Paul. Where did all that come from? It did not come from themselves, but they believed it had. They didn't understand grace, that everything they have was from the Lord. Spend some time talking about that. The phrases like nothing deserved and nothing earned. Now, that's what we have in Christ. We didn't deserve any of His grace and mercy. We don't earn His grace. We don't earn His favor. And when I come to that understanding, it should lead me to a heart of gratitude. Gratitude. Thankfulness. I mean, when you understand fully what God's grace has done for you in your life and in your heart, now us just rotten, wretched sinners. That's what we are. Let's just be honest. I mean, we think, well, I've been saved for 40 years. Yeah, you're a rotten, wretched sinner. I am horrible. We're wretched. We're sinful. We're horrible. And we think, how in the world would a holy and righteous God come down to me? He made the way. You know, I'm going to work. I'm going to get up there and I'm going to climb the ladder. I'm going to get up to God one way or the other, right? I'm going to do it. We can't. And God said, don't worry. You can't fix the problem, but I know how to. I'm going to give my only begotten Son freely. I'm going to give Him down to you. And in that grace, and in that mercy, we say, there's nothing I can do. Nothing that I can do. And I accept that. And when I accept that grace, it leads me to gratitude. To gratitude. Well, the Corinthians, they took that grace and saw what they were in Christ, and it took them into boasting and into judging and into making some divisions and schisms. And it should have, again, as we talked about last time, a leveling effect. See, what do we do when we don't understand God's grace? Is we try to make categories, don't we? I'm here. Yeah, that other brother over there, that other ministry over there, that other school over there, that other church over there, I'm here. It's a leveling effect. And it says we are all nothing apart from Christ. We're down here. All we have is from the Lord. That's the point of verse number 7. We didn't do this. It was a gift. We received it. So if we received it as a gift, why do we act like we did it? Is the point that Paul is making in verse number 7. So this is to be an approach of humility, an approach of gratitude, an approach of leveling. Now let's go into verse number 8 and let's look at this spiritual superiority that Paul just really, I mean, he just drives it home to these Corinthians. He uses three verbs that we want to look at just briefly tonight. So here is their self-perception in verse number 8. Here's how they look at themselves. Here, I'm not going to try to go into the Greek of these words, but I'll just put the words out there so you can see what they mean. Kekoresmenoi. These are participles. And the first one in verse number 8 is, now ye are full. It means to be satiated. Anybody ever just felt really, maybe some of you dads had a lunch cooked for you, or maybe your family took you out to dinner or lunch or something today. I don't know. Am I the only one, right? Roger, did you have a nice, Eva, Were you full when you were done? He was full, all right? The idea is, did you get in on this, Philip? All right, good, good. All right, so the idea is that you're maybe, not that us men are barnyard animals, even though sometimes we may act like it. It's almost like you fed the cow out there, or you fed the pigs, or you fed the sheep, or whatever animal it was, and they are overfed. So if you want to know the definition of an overfed animal, you can just come to make an appointment with Jesse, and Jesse will take you over to the house and show you our loving dog named Samson that we call the Gams. That's a long story. Don't ask why, but we call him the Gams. He sleeps all day, and he eats, and that is all he does. We've got to cut him back to one meal a day because he was getting glutted. He was getting a little on the chunky side. So it's kind of the idea of an overfed animal. That's the word. Here's the Corinthians saying, we came to Christ, okay? We're the church. And their perception of themselves was that they were full. We got it all. We are so spiritual, we can't even take any more spirituality if we wanted to. We have arrived. We're there. And we're up here. Everybody else isn't quite where we are yet. We've arrived. We're full. It's the idea of that word. The next word, epleutesate. This Greek's been 30 years ago for me. Sorry, Philip, he can correct me. He's the guru. It means to be, it's what it means is our good translation here. It's rich. Some, it's a passive, which means someone else did it for you. So in Christ, are we all enriched? Well, of course we are. But the idea in this is that the Corinthians said, well, we're full, we're rich, we've got it all, we don't need anything else. And when we're enriched, it reminds us of Revelation chapter 3. What's the next phrase that follows Revelation chapter 3? I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. This is exactly the indictment of the Corinthians. I've got it. I've got it figured out. I'm full. I've got all the spiritual things that you could possibly think of. I got them. I embody them. And I am enriched. I don't need any outside help. I'm telling you, it is a dangerous place to be. And if we're not careful, we subconsciously come to this. I've had to think about this in my own life. You subconsciously come to the point where, you know, I've been a Christian long enough. I've been in ministry long enough. I'm rich. I don't need outside help of the Lord. The Lord's helped me long enough. He needs to help that other brother over there. They need a little more than I do. He's going to spend his time with them. Well, it's pride. Well, we go right up to it. And we don't realize that, like Paul, John said in Revelation, we're poor and blind and miserable and naked and so forth. We need these things of the Lord. And the last word there. Ebasilusite. Whew, it's a hard one. That they are literally reigning. I'm going to put a phrase up here. I found this is a very good one. Here's the mindset of the Corinthians. They've got a private millennium of their own going on. What was the millennium? What's the millennium going to be, right? There's going to be reigning with the Lord, right? And especially to the Jewish people and all the promises of the Old Testament and so forth. And you're going to rule and reign with Christ and all these things. And it's going to be a great time of prosperity, of the crops growing and all those things that you can read about in the prophecies and you can see in Revelation. A wonderful time. And the Corinthians said, we're already there. We don't need anything. We got it figured out. We've arrived spiritually and we are actually reigning. And by the way, these last two, B and C, are in a tense called the ingressive aorist in the Greek, which means that it's something that is hasty. The first one is in the perfect tense, which means it started and then it grows and continues on. And they said, well, we started eating to become full, but you know, we've got there. We've just continued. We've got the Holy Spirit. Of course we do, but they think we don't need any more spiritual growth. We're capped out, right? It's almost like, you know, when you wish you could grow taller as a boy, maybe, or a teenager, you know, you end up, I know Jonathan, he grew up and then kept growing and now I look up at him. But, you know, I know his dad probably wishes that he was not capped out yet with height, you know. But, you know, when you're a boy, you're always, I want to be tall one day, right? You know, and then you cap out and you're maxed out in your height. Well, I guess I'm going to be short the rest of my life or whatever it might be. But you want to be up there. You want to try to get to the max. And that's what the Corinthians believed they had. They started growing and then they just went, we're there. and we don't need to grow anymore. That's a dangerous mentality if you think you're full, that you don't need anything else from the Lord. We're rich. We don't need anything else from the Lord. Matter of fact, we're actually reigning. That we are full and we quickly, in grace of yours, we quickly became reigning. We quickly became rich. We're in our own millennium and we're in charge of what's going on. This air of spiritual superiority. And the Corinthians, verse number 8, had done all this in their mindset. They left Paul in the dust. That's literally what they were thinking. Well, we're so far ahead spiritually. We're there. We're even farther than the Apostle Paul. He's preaching this weird foolishness of the cross. I mean, we're more sophisticated. We're superior. And if we're not careful, and I know we sit and we go, oh, well, these Corinthians are crazy. And we do the same thing in our mind if we're not careful. We think we've arrived. We think we got it. We think we're superior. We think we're there. And Paul says in verse number 8, I wish, I would to God that ye were reigning. That would be wonderful. He said, I'd be right there reigning with you. It'd be wonderful. But it's not the reality of where we are. Here's the Corinthians. We are far ahead of Paul. We are on thrones while everybody else is a servant. Here's what Paul is trying to tell them, and this is something we need to get. In Christ, what is the reality? Well, let's maybe phrase it a different way. Apart from Christ, are we ever going to be full? Are we ever going to be rich? Are we ever going to reign? No. But we think somehow that we can get there with what we do, with the conclusions that we make, with our own ideas, with just pouring our lives and just trying to work and work. That is the mindset of religion. You've got to get full. You've got to get qualified to reign. You've got to be able to get rich in the Lord. We can't. Christ is the only richness we have. Christ is the only fullness that we have. Christ is the only reigning that we have to look forward to in the future. It is, and Paul is trying to tell them, you're working to become this and you're working to differentiate yourself from me, but you don't realize you already have all of this in Christ. It was a self-perceived richness that was built and that this fullness was achieved in the Corinthians. They believe they are so far ahead of Paul. What if you're full? They believe they were full. What happens if you're not full? You're not going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Is that what the Bible talks about? When you think you've got it figured out, you lose that spiritual, I don't know the word, fervor, hunger, craving, desire to know more about the Lord, to continue to draw closer in your relationship to the Lord, to just understand more about Jesus Christ each day. And that just grows in your mind. That's that hungering and that thirsting after righteousness. They weren't doing that because they think, what did they think? We were there. We've arrived. We've got it. We're triumphing in the ways, and we're reigning in ways that the Apostle Paul only wishes he could do. We've got it going on. We are sitting on our thrones. Everybody else is down here serving. They took what Paul thought and taught and believed and what Paul had presented to them, and they believed they had perfected it. They had achieved these things, and Paul is saying, I wish that you had. I truly do wish that you had. Now, here's the reality of what Paul is going to tell them in verse number 9. But because of what they had done in the first part of chapter 4, erroneous judging. They were judging Paul incorrectly. Their pride and their religiosity of what they thought they had built, of what they thought they had done, had developed a spiritual superiority. And we have got to be very careful as believers even today that we don't go down the path of spiritual superiority. They missed the point that in Christ you're already full. In Christ you're already rich. And they had built a religious contrast. They had this self-perception of spirituality. No room for other ideas. No room for other things. Well, we've got to work as if we can achieve this spirituality on our own. And that attitude, that mindset, actually hinders spiritual development, spiritual growth. So this spiritual superiority was a major roadblock, and it was causing the divisions in Corinth. Now, here in verse number 9, here's what Paul says the reality is. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. Now, it's a picture he's trying to paint based on that culture. We'll talk about it in a minute. As it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. So their self-perception of Paul, And Paul's saying, you know what? We are last, believe it or not. The Corinthians needed to understand that's where they should be as well. Now, there's a couple of interpretations or approaches you could take with this. That word spectacle, you see the word in the Greek, you see kind of the word theater. You remember the stories of the cultures, the Roman culture and all those things, and they had the Colosseum, they had the games and the gladiators and all those different things. I remember, I got to stand outside the Colosseum a couple weeks ago. It was quite a moving, you go down the Roman Forum is right there, and then boom, there's the Colosseum. It was pretty neat. Couldn't get inside. There was way too many people, and you had to buy tickets way in advance, but I got to at least stand out there and look at it, and people were taking pictures and everything. It's quite an impressive place. But that's where the gladiators would fight and the people would cheer and all those things going on. And so here you are, the theater. Paul is saying we are a spectacle as if everybody is around in the Colosseum watching us. And where are we in that? We are at the last. So there's two interpretations of it. First, it could be the returning victory parade of the army. Now, back in those days when the army went out and the general conquered and did his good deeds and brought back all kinds of spoils and things, he would parade back through the town on his way back. And so here's the general, here's his army, here's all the spoils and the riches. And at the very, very end were the criminals. At the very end were the ones that were being dragged along, humiliated, hardly clothed, being beat, in shackles, probably malnourished, not much water, and they're being dragged along. And where are they ultimately going to? To face death. To be executed as prisoners. Very humiliating. To be paraded in front of the entire city that you are the conquered enemy and you're going to your death. Humiliation, as Paul says, is what we're facing. Others believe that this is the finale of the arena shows. Paul says here that it's the last. So either it's the last group in that parade line, or it's the last show at the Colosseum or whatever venue they were at. And so here they are at the last. They had fought the gladiators, and what happens as you continue to fight, you get weaker and weaker, and ultimately you face a very humiliating death. So here's these malnourished criminal prisoners, and they throw them out there, and they get destroyed by the lions or the gladiators or whatever it might be. The whole point, no matter which way you look at it, Paul is showing that they are being humiliated publicly. The Corinthians were not willing. The Corinthians were not willing to have this public humiliation. They didn't like the foolishness of the cross. They liked the wisdom of the world, the wisdom which man teaches that we read about. They wanted to have that vision, that image out. But Paul is saying, we're a spectacle. We are nothing. We are being humiliated, a spectacle to the world and to angels and to men. This is a great contrast to the Corinthians who thought they were what? Rich, full, and reigning. They're here. Everything's wonderful. We've got it figured out. We've arrived. And Paul says, we have not. We, even as the apostles, are sharing in with the Lord the humility. We are nothing apart from Christ. And we're being made a spectacle, and the world's going to make fun, and the world might, you know, attack, and the world might drag you in as that prisoner and bring you in. He says, we aren't on a throne. We're preaching the gospel and being made a spectacle of before the entire world. The division was over this sense of spiritual superiority. This is the root cause of what was going on in Corinth, that believed they were reigning. The division was over this sense that they were spiritual and others were not. And this is the heart and the root of the problem. How many times do we think, and the Corinthians did this exact thing, they assessed spirituality through a subjective judgment? Paul talked about it in chapter 4. Here they are, they look at this and they say, well, here's my preferences. Here's what I think Paul should be doing. Here's the way I think it should happen. And those that don't match what I think, well, they're just, we're way more superior than they are. We've got it figured out. We're rich, full, and reigning. These other ones aren't. Oh, we're glad we aren't like them. That superiority mindset was dividing the church at Corinth. Now, you think about that as we read chapter 4, verses 3 through 7 one more time. And I want you to think about spiritual superiority. Because as I've read this passage many, many times, my heart's convicted. And I beg the Lord that we would not have a sense of superiority in our hearts that causes division, that puts some people in different levels and others in this level and then in this. It's division. It's division. Let the God's Word speak as we read 3 through 7 and think about spiritual superiority. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, which we don't know everything, is what that means. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself, and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why didst thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we may also reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. Father, I just ask and pray that you would help us, as we've studied this passage, to understand that, Lord, we do not need to have a sense of spiritual superiority. We thank you tonight for Christ. We thank you for everything that he's done, that it is his grace, that it is his reaching down to us to save us from our sin. Lord, we don't have a leg to stand on before you. Anything that we think we can accomplish, that we can do, is because of you. Lord, I pray that we would continue humbly to understand more about your grace. May we not have this divisive sense of superiority as we seek to compare ourselves and what we do with everything else. Lord, it's no problem to compare and judge things, but when we think we're better, the pride begins to creep in, and that causes division. But Lord, help us to be wise in this regard and to understand and follow the leading of your Spirit in these things, that we know more about our Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that he's done for us. We thank you for Christ. Just bless, Father, again, this passage. Thank you again for our dads and our fathers. Just bless them for the rest of this day and help us to continue to honor them. Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.